God. Praise God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the flowers of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Father, we're just so grateful for your presence here this morning, for the love that we have in our hearts. And I'm just so privileged and so blessed to see your love being shared among your people here today. Lord, we take such great joy in you, the God of our salvation, the God who brings us comfort and strength, the God who dries our tears, the God who ministers in ways that sometimes we don't even understand. Yet, Father, we trust in you. You've been good to us. Your grace is sufficient. Your mercies are new. Bless your word to our hearts today, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. What a blessing to see you today. Such joy in Jesus today. And I'm thinking of how Peter had shared the good news on Pastor Billy. For those of you that have been praying for him and fasting for him, thank you. The Lord answers prayers, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And if you weren't here for the announcements, it looks like he might be coming home tomorrow. So praise God for that. Praise God. And for others that have been ministered to by the Lord as well, there's many that have been sick and have returned. I think now, of just for the first time in many months, Sue Williams, welcome back. And while Sue was away for probably, what, a year? She had two grandbabies in that time period. So praise God for that, huh? Bob and Jen Marshall, welcome back from Florida. We've missed you. And happy birthday, Jen. What a joy. What a joy. If I missed anybody that I haven't seen, I'm sorry. Kathy Nero's here, I see. Praise God. So good to see you again. It's such a blessing to see God's people coming back. A bit overwhelming. One other thing, too, our dear sister Sherry Young here, she told me before service today that she's going to be leading a Bible study at her apartment building. God's good. Let's pray for Sherry. Father, we thank you that her desire, Sherry's desire, is to please you and to minister your word. Thank you, Father, that you've used her, you're using her. You will use her in a different way, in a greater way, Lord. And pray you would anoint her by your Spirit, and may those that come be refreshed and blessed by your word. Bless and refresh us today by your word too, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, we are continuing on Matthew 25 this morning, verses 31 through 46. The sheep and the goats, and this is not a barnyard story. In fact, it's far. Doug went like this. He said, darn, he was hoping for one, but no, this is far from it. Far from it. This passage speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ and what's going to be taking place, at least in part, during the seven-year tribulation period. Let's look at verse 31, where Jesus said these words, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." His second coming, very different than his first. The first, remember, he came very humbly as the Lamb of God in obscurity. When Jesus comes again in his second coming, and now I'm not talking about the rapture of the church, we're going to come with him. We're going to return with him. So at this point that Jesus is talking about here, the church, the bride of Christ, is in heaven with Jesus. And there will be a time after this seven-year tribulation period on earth. We've got the rapture of the church, then 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 of which is considered to be the great tribulation. After that seven-year period, Jesus is going to say something like this. I don't know if these are his words, but the meaning is this: let's go. Let's go. He's speaking to those that are in heaven with him, and we're on our way with Jesus in his second coming. Jude verse 14 spoke of this. He said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Whatever that number is, it's a big number. All the redeemed of the Lord that have been in heaven with Jesus will be returning with him to rule and reign on planet earth. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Aren't you thankful that our God is called Faithful and True? Always faithful. A God that cannot lie. "He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." The armies of heaven that follow, that's us. Those that belong to Jesus, those that have received the new birth, dressed in fine linen, clean and white. Now notice with me in verse 31, "Jesus shall sit upon the throne of his glory to establish a kingdom." Now what's this kingdom? It is the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign, a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with him. "And before him," verse 32, "before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Now he mentions the word nations. All nations gathered before the throne of Jesus, and the word nations is speaking of the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations of the world. Now, he's not speaking of God judging entire nations here. For example, not judging U.S., China, Germany, Japan, whatever it might be. No, he's referring to judging individuals of all nations. Everyone will stand before the throne of God as individuals in this particular judgment. And of course, there's another judgment we're going to talk about shortly, the great white throne judgment. Every single person will stand before the throne of God, either for rewards or for judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. But as we study this passage, we need to understand that when Jesus talks of judgment of the nations here, he's not speaking of the great white throne judgment, because that will take place about 1,000 years later, after the millennium, and it will not take place on earth. It will take place in heaven. Now, this great white throne judgment is for all of humanity that has ever lived, that has rejected Jesus Christ throughout all the ages. Everyone will be judged for their sins. So it's a judgment for unbelievers. We need to understand this. We need to understand that the great white throne judgment is for those that have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, why is it only for them? Well, here's why. Because the judgment for believers has already taken place. Where is it taking place? By Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again on the third day. He took our judgment. You don't have to worry about judgment. If you belong to Jesus, judgment has already passed, and it's been passed upon the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we have here in this section of Scripture is a picture of what happens at the end of the age, the end of the church age. Jesus will separate what he calls here sheep from goats. Sheep at the right hand, which is a hand of favor, and the sheep or goats on the left hand, which is judgment. Then shall the king, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, the people that are mentioned here are those that missed out on the rapture of the church, because in their lifetime, they did not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were left behind at the rapture. So they went through the great tribulation period, well, the 7-year tribulation period, which includes the great tribulation period. Those that he's speaking of here, they managed to survive the judgments of the Great Tribulation. And now we're not going to get into the judgments of the Great Tribulation. We don't have time for that. But we know that the earth is going to be judged. The world will be judged. Israel will be judged also. So this is a judgment of those that survive the Great Tribulation and determines who of those will enter into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So Jesus personally divides the people. He judges them as individuals. And he will determine, Jesus himself will determine which of those are sheep that will enter into the millennial reign and which are goats which will experience everlasting punishment. Now, speaking of his sheep at his right hand, he called them the blessed of his Father. Why is that? Well, verses 35 and 36 tell us. And they seemed, because they asked the question, they seemed a bit uncertain. As Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, on and on. When I was in prison, you visited me. They seem uncertain. When did we do this? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we do all this for you? We didn't even see you. Because Jesus was in heaven. And Jesus said in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now keep in mind that Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Although many take this passage and interpret it that way. Well, I've done this, therefore I must deserve heaven. That's incorrect. All those actions that Jesus described here, family, they're all good. And they're good for us to do, but the actions that are described are because they have come to Jesus during this tribulation period, and they are the saved. The identification as sheep or goats is not determined by their works. Their works, however, define them and identify them as sheep or goats. The sheep visited, fed, gave drink, etc., because they're saved. And that was a fruit of their salvation. And this is consistent with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there's another group that we see in this passage. We've seen there's sheep, there's goats, there's another one that's identified, and Jesus defines them and identifies them as we see here in verse 40, and I emphasize this, you may want to underline it should you choose to mark up your Bible. He says, my brethren, they are the Jews that entered into the great tribulation period. And in this scene in the great tribulation period, here are those that Jesus identifies as my brethren. Now included in the my brethren, there are the 144,000 Jewish male virgins. They're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. The 144,000 Jewish male virgins that testify of Jesus Christ. There are the two prophets that God sent miraculously to perform miracles and testify of Jesus during this time. Then there are those believing Jews that came to Christ during the Great Tribulation period. But they're a minority. Now, remember at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Again, the tribulation period is 7 years. The midpoint is 3.5 years. And at the 3.5 year mark, there's this event that Daniel the prophet spoke of that Jesus quoted called the abomination of desolation. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15. We studied this not too long ago. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. This abomination of desolation describes when the Antichrist takes a seat in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he declares himself as God and to be worshipped as God. And at that point in time, the Antichrist goes from what people perceived as the protector of Israel to the persecutor of Israel. And then the great tribulation period begins. Now, when the Jews see this, again, they've been looking for Jesus Christ. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, that must be him. So they're being deceived. Then at the 3.5 year period, they realize, no. We've been duped. We've been fooled here. And they will understand that they've been worshiping and following the Antichrist rather than Jesus Christ. And this Antichrist, he will unleash a demonic persecution against them, and they will flee for their lives. And they'll begin to listen to the 144,000 Jewish male virgins who will call them to put their faith in Jesus. Many will listen to the two witnesses, and many will trust in Jesus as Messiah and as Savior. But because they just became Christians, they will not be able to buy or sell during this tribulation period because they will not take the mark of the beast. Here they are. They've come to Christ. The Antichrist rolls out his plan. Unless you take this mark, you cannot buy nor sell. So what's this mean to those Jewish people? They're needy, aren't they? They're hungry. They're thirsty, they're vulnerable, strangers, naked, sick, and imprisoned. And this is what the believing Jews will experience after the abomination that causes this desolation to take place. But apparently, Gentiles that have come to Christ during the same period after the rapture, they're called tribulation saints. Tribulation saints, why? Because they became saints during the tribulation. These Gentiles that are called tribulation saints, they find themselves in a very, very similar situation, a similar plight that the Jews are experiencing. They haven't taken the mark. They're needy. They're hungry also. All those things. But they did something that Jesus commends. They ministered to the believing Jews. And they helped them through the great tribulation by providing for them. How are they going to do it? I don't know. By providing food, drink, They visited them. They took care of them. And Jesus said, because you ministered to them, speaking of these Jews that Jesus referred to as my brethren, he said, because you ministered to them, you ministered to me. Their motive wasn't reward. Their motive was purely sacrificial love. In fact, when you think about it, these Gentiles have put their lives in jeopardy when they welcome the homeless Jews. And these Gentiles that help the Jews are referred to by Jesus as the sheep. Those are the sheep in this passage. On the other hand, there will be those Gentiles that have taken the mark of the beast. And they will join together with the Antichrist in the persecution of the Jewish people. And Jesus has a name for them. He says, they are the goats. They are the goats. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes here to talk about this mark of the beast. And the reason I think it's important that we talk about this now is that many Christians are fearful. There's many Christians in the world that are fearful today, and some are asking, is this COVID shot the mark of the beast? Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 says, and he causes all, this speaks of the mark, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What's this mark of the beast all about? It's a way to control humanity. It's all about control. And part of this plan to control humanity, this mark will be either on the right hand or the forehead. Now, why is it given? Verse 17 says, well, we know it's certainly for control, but what better way to control than to require its use in order to obtain food, clothing, anything you need, and everything you need, because no one will be able to buy or sell without this mark. There'll be one world economic system. This mark will be a personal identification that allows a person that has taken this to take part in world commerce. And this Antichrist will force the population to follow him, or if they don't take the mark, they're not following him and will be persecuted. There's no in between. The Antichrist will use economic pressure to do it. He will establish a cashless society. We see that happening now, don't we? I remember about a year ago, we went into Walmart to buy some groceries. We got to the checkout, no cash. What do you mean no cash? We're not accepting cash. Why aren't you accepting cash? Because we don't have enough cash to give change. I think that's an excuse. But nonetheless, they would not allow cash to be used. No more credit cards, no more currency or checks. All the technology that we have today leads to this mark. We know there's an injectable chips, right, that track people. They're used today. And the world is getting used to. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. The world is getting very accustomed to being controlled. Did you ever think, dial the clock back? Not to this past January, but the January before. Did you ever think the world would come under some form of control where people are being forced to stay inside, not to go here, not to go there, you can't go to the stores, can't do this, can't come to church, whatever it might be. Did you ever think that in an instant, almost an instant, everything would change because control has been established by somebody other than Jesus Christ? Things changed very, very rapidly. When the mark of the beast is introduced, there'll be no privacy. However, it will be disguised as, hey, this is very secure, because nobody can steal your credit cards or whatever it might be. They might have to remove your head or your hand. I don't know what they plan on doing, but nonetheless, no privacy, because all your information will be stored in that mark and accessible by some electronic means. Your medical history, your employment records, your banking, you name it, what you bought at Wegmans if you go to Wegmans yesterday, whatever it might be. Anything and everything that you use the mark for will be made available to the authorities. You see the technology taking place today. You see the big chip manufacturers, the computer manufacturers, the IT people, the Bill Gateses of the world, putting things in place to control people. But you don't have to worry. You cannot take the mark of the beast by accident. You can't say, oops. No, you can't take it by accident. If someone today receives a shot, it's not the mark of the beast. But humanity is being prepared to be controlled. And during the Great Tribulation, when a person takes the mark of the beast, they will know what they're doing. There will be no question. In fact, there will even be an angel that Revelation chapter 14 speaks of that will warn the people with a loud voice against taking the mark of the beast. In Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Has anybody heard that angel's warning yet? No. It's not time. It's not time for that warning. So when the person takes the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation period, it will be a willful decision, a purposeful decision, and unfortunately, it will be an eternal identification with Antichrist. Not with Jesus Christ, but with Antichrist. Understand, too, that the mark of the beast is closely tied to worship of the Antichrist. You won't be able to separate the two. And those that take the mark will have no desire or an opportunity to repent. So, don't worry about extending your right hand for stamping or put under anesthesia thinking somebody's going to slip it in. No, it's not going to happen. It must be willful, a willful and purposeful decision. What this does tell us is that the technology is here. People are getting conditioned. People are getting accustomed to receive. So it won't come as a big shock. You look at the technology and we see how prophecy is being fulfilled. And sometimes we think with all this being fulfilled, many, many people should be coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think that would be the case? I'd like to think it was the case. But I don't think so. Are people flocking to the churches to get saved these days? In general, I'd have to say, I don't believe so. Why not? Why not? Well, the Bible tells us, too, that strong delusion is being poured out. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, people are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear the truth. Just come to church to feel good. I feel good about coming to church. But I come to get closer to Jesus. And that makes me feel good. It's not about you're fine just the way you are no matter what. Some people might hear that and say, well, I'm fine just the way I am. That, family, that's a strong delusion from the enemy, isn't it? No, nobody is good just the way they are. The Bible says there is none good, there is none righteous, not one. That's why it's so important we come to Jesus and place our trust in Him. Is there a worldwide revival? Not according to the Bible. And John the Apostle said this. He said, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. We need to hear The world needs to hear. And as we talk about this time, these end times that were prophesied 2,000 years ago, people are getting used to it as just another theory or just another story. And people are beginning already to make preparations to explain away the rapture of the church. If you did any reading on recent UFO sightings, going through the roof. Well, not literally, but skyrocketing. No. But you know what? With these kind of reports taking place, people can say, oh, yeah, they're gone because a UFO took them up. Jesus is going to take us up in a twinkling of an eye. But you know, it's sad and it's scary at the same time because the whole world is like an ox being led to a slaughter. That's why we need to tell others about Jesus and to warn them that he is coming and what is coming. So all of us have a choice to make. If you've made a choice for Jesus Christ, then you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 9 speak of the seal of God on our foreheads. If you receive Christ, you're sealed. Who's going to unseal God's seal on you? Anybody? No way. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You've got an eternal seal on you. Back to Matthew 25. Now, to be clear, those that are designated as goats were not judged because they didn't help the Jews, but because they didn't place their faith in Jesus. And because they didn't receive Christ, they received the mark of the beast. And they took care of themselves and their own, but had no time or care for the Jewish remnant that was suffering on earth. Now in verse 41, Jesus goes on to speak to the goats. Let's look at verses 41 through 46. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was then hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, that speaking of the brethren, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. It appears as though this separation of the sheep and goats at the end of the age, Jesus' coming, will cover a period of about 45 days. Daniel speaks of it in Daniel 12. Verses 11 and 12, and it says, From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. In other words, they survive this examination to go into the kingdom age. It will be the Jewish and Gentile Christians that will survive the great tribulation that will go into the kingdom age in an unglorified state. And in the kingdom age, they will repopulate the earth. In other words, those that came to Christ, those that made it through the great tribulation, will enter into the millennial reign here on earth as human beings, and they will repopulate the earth. No saved, unsaved person will enter into the kingdom age of Messiah. And all the other Christians that have died throughout history or persecuted and murdered during a great tribulation for their faith in Jesus will have received their glorified body and will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. When we go to heaven, when Jesus takes us up in the rapture, you're going to get a brand new body. The body you have can't survive heaven. You'll get a brand new body, and you're going to return in that glorified body. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I can tell you this. I don't think we're going to be disappointed. Anybody have aches and pains? Yeah. We all have at least one. You're not going to have those anymore. Anybody have sorrow? Mourning? You aren't going to have to worry about that anymore either. I'm not going to worry about my hair falling out. It all got raptured already anyhow. So we're going to get brand new glorified bodies. But for those that have rejected Christ, their end is tragic. Everlasting punishment. Now, when we compare the two sentences, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And we compare that with verse 41 that says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 41, well, first I want to point out a couple of things. First, Jesus refers to the sheep as the blessed of my Father. He doesn't say the goats are the cursed of the Father. The sheep inherit the kingdom based on what? The new birth. You must be born again, Jesus said. Born again and came to Jesus Christ in the most difficult of times in the history of this planet. Do you remember back in Matthew 24, verse 21? Here's what Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the sheep inherit the kingdom in one way and one way only, and it's the same for every human being, and it is by placing faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. So this kingdom was prepared for those saved individuals. Now notice something else. Verse 41 didn't say that the everlasting fire was prepared for the goats. He said the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, which are also devils. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's not a pleasant scene. God never prepared hell for people. There's no evidence in the scriptures that says that God predestines people to go to hell because it was prepared for them. However, a person can reject Jesus Christ, just as Lucifer, remember the heavenly worship leader, he disobeyed God, pride got in the way, and he said, I'm going to be like the Most High, I will be worshipped, and that's what he wants to do. Lucifer became Satan, and those that listen to him and follow his ways end up where Satan ends up, and that is the torments of hell. There are two everlasting eternal destinies. Everlasting punishment for those that have rejected Christ, or eternal life for those who trusted in him. This passage, family, that we're finishing up today, it completes what we call the Olivet Discourse. There's tremendous lessons here in these two chapters, and we've spent about 5 months studying them. They're really important. But as we look over this section called the Olivet Discourse, there's several things to take note of. First, understand that God is not finished with his people Israel. Yeah, as some say, he's done. The church replaced Israel. No. The church has not replaced Israel. God is not finished. Yet, they will suffer and will suffer loss because of what? Because of unbelief. Romans 11:1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was Paul the apostle. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. God is not done with the Jewish people. There continues, of course, we know this to be persecution of the Jews. Anti-Semitism, we see it all around. It's on the rise. But let me say this, that God takes note of those individuals and those nations that curse his brethren. And he has the final word. God has the final word. Have you seen the news reports lately? Hamas hurling thousands of rockets toward Israel. But you know what? God will have his way. Didn't he make a promise to Abraham? Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, the first thing to remember, God is not done with Israel. Second, God is going to judge this world. He's not sending cataclysmic judgments today because he's extending grace to sinful man, isn't he? A day of grace, an age of grace, where he continues to say, just come to me. Come to me. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And God has spoken once and for all through his Son, who has shown us the way of salvation. But the warnings continue, beckoning to the unsaved. The day of preparation is when? It's now. The day of preparation is today. Again, God's not finished with Israel. There will be a day of judgment coming up. We need to be prepared. And the third point, many people are just looking for signs. We must understand the times of the signs we live in. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Listen, the signs are rolling out just as God said they were. But we're not to be looking for the signs. We just see them. They're signposts. They're mileposts, aren't they? That Jesus is coming back soon. But there will be no spectacular signs from heaven before the sudden return of Christ in the air for his church. Matthew 24:33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. He's saying it's close. It seems very close to the time that Jesus comes for his bride. Can't you just sense it? Can't you just feel it? We see turmoil. We see division within nations and among nations. We see division and turmoil in cities, international tensions, unrest, and problems are on the rise. And it's not going to get better. Soon, the world dictator to solve the world's problems will come on the scene. That need will be identified. We need help. We need somebody, and people aren't going to be looking for Jesus. And you know what? Satan will have his candidate ready. Could be live and walking this world today. I don't know. Seems likely, however. Well, no matter what view of prophecy a person may take, you need to know, we need to know, that Jesus is coming again. And the whole message throughout the Olivet Discourse is be alert. Be ready. And don't squander opportunities to share Jesus with others. Ring the warning bell and ask God how to ring it. Sometimes we don't know. God, what do I say? What do I do? How do I get an open door? Lord, show me. Show me what to speak. Show me who needs to hear what. And I'm asking God that you would prepare their heart. So give me the words. Give me that opportunity. And then just be faithful to God as he provides those opportunities. Because, family, the warnings need to go out. We must be courageous in these times in which we live. But listen, don't try to muster up your own courage. Trust in Jesus. He'll take care of it. Be faithful to use the gifts God has given you to his glory. So the question, are you watching? Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Are you looking up, for your redemption draws near? Are you focusing your eyes on things above rather than the things on earth? Are you waiting? Are you waiting as an expectant bride for her bridegroom? And will you be found faithful if Jesus was to return today? And if that isn't the case, then let's take the time now to get settled with Jesus. To set things right with Jesus Christ. You may not have tomorrow. We don't know. And in the blink of an eye, in a twinkling of an eye, it could be too late. That's why we need to be ready, prepared for our bridegroom who is coming back to get us soon and very soon. Are you ready? If you think you're not ready, if you have some doubt that if Jesus were to come back today, you were wondering, would you stay here or would you go? Or if you were to die today, if today is your last day, do you know where you're going to end up? It's important that you know, because Jesus wants you to know. He doesn't want anyone to guess. He wants every single person to be absolutely certain that they belong to him. And there's only one way to do that, and it is to come to him on his terms and to receive him into your heart and receive forgiveness of sin. So would you pray with me? If you'd like to receive Jesus today and make sure that your destiny, your eternal destiny, is with him forever and not in that place that Jesus described here today, everlasting punishment and torment, I can't imagine anyone saying yes to that. But would you say yes to Jesus? So, Lord, I come to you this morning, and you've stirred my heart, and I realize that I'm not ready. But I so desire to be ready. And there's one way, and that is to cry out to you. So I cry out to you now. I've made a decision to come to you, Jesus, and I'm asking you to cleanse me of my sin. Forgive me, please. And I understand that you are the only one that is able to forgive me, because you are the only one that laid your life down on the cross, suffered a brutal death, and poured out your blood that I might be cleansed and forgiven of my sin. Forgive me, please. Forgive me, please. I trust that my forgiven has taken place because I've asked. And the scriptures tell me, if I ask, I shall be forgiven. So I ask you to help me. Help me to live my life for you. I invite you into my heart to be Lord of my life, Lord of my thoughts, Lord of my actions, every part of me. I surrender to you. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. And thank you for giving me a brand new start, a brand new life. And I think of your resurrection, where death had no hold on you, and I know that death has no hold on me any longer. And I praise you. Help me to tell others about your goodness and to share with them the beautiful promises that you have laid up for those that trust in you. And I do trust in you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.